4. And and disasters and deaths and all of the difficulties and the hardship we go through is just part of the fallen world. But that doesn't mean that God is not involved or is not in control. Is God responsible for natural disaster? Absolutely. Absolutely, yes. You see, when you study the Bible, you'll never come across a biblical evidence of God playing a passive role in natural disasters. I'll quickly go through some of the story. Noah and the flood. You see, God decided that man is so sinful, I'm going to destroy all of them. And he looked at one man who was holy before his eyes, and he decided, you build an ark. Everything about this natural disaster was prescribed by God. He told Noah what to do. He told Noah when it's going to happen. He told Noah how long it's going to be. So he was in control. The sons of Korah and the quake that swallowed them. You know, this tribe, they stood up and said to Moses, hey, who gave you the right to tell us what to do? We are just as holy as you are. Don't do that. See, everybody's holy as you are. And Moses bowed down and prayed to God, and he said, tell the people to stand aside. And people pulled out, and the ground opened up and swallowed the whole tribe. Thousands of them died. God was actually in the middle of it. The plagues of Egypt, every single one of them, God told them what to do. If they don't do that, all the water in the land is going to be turned into blood. The insects, the drought, everything. God was involved. The drought in Elijah's word. Elijah then up to the king and said, it's not going to be any rain. Adrian touched on it last week. Unless I say so. And God actually control everything around that. Jonah's correcting the storm, correcting storm. God told Noah to go and pass on a message to this silly town, Nineveh. And he came to a boat, oh, I'm not going to go there, it's a silly city, it's a wicked city, I'm not going to go there. And he hopped onto a boat and went to the other side. And the Bible says in Jonah 1:4 that God held up a storm. Steer the boat. God was involved. He was in control. And Jesus stopping the storm. The testing of Job. You know, God told Satan what to do. See, all the conditions surrounding the disasters that fell on Job and his family were prescribed by God, the conditions and everything. So when you see all that and the many others, I only cover a few here, but every single one of them, God was in control. Who says that God is not responsible for the natural disaster of today? A couple of verses, Daniel 4:35, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? You can't say that to God. God is in control. And Isaiah 50, he says, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. Fish and all the disaster, I was doing that. Why would God cause so much damage? Why would he do that? Because that's a question that everybody asks. Why would a God do such thing? The answer? We don't really know. You never know. You see, Job was asking so many questions like that. You know, he was a holy man. He knew he was righteous. And he asked so many questions. God, why on earth would you allow me to go through that? It was you who did all this. And why, he may never knew. But it's quite interesting that God, in his own mighty desire, have so much that we cannot really understand. We're going to talk a lot more about that. I want to ask that we all read this story. We all read it together as a church, aloud, because it will help me, you know, and I think it helped us to understand. Job 37, verses 1 to 13, this is a young theologian by the name Elihu. You know, he was quietly listening to the conversation between Job and his mates, theological discussions of what is happening. And he couldn't wait to speak. And, you know, he listened to Job claiming his innocence and saying that God was doing this to me, and he spoke. You know, he couldn't hold anymore, and he spoke and told him, you be careful, then you don't do wrong, then you don't sin against God. And these are some of his words, and I ask that we all read it together aloud, please. At this humble, it's a very, very interesting saying by Elihu. He basically, God causes them. So everything is happening out there is in the control of God. And the reason, we give us some of the reason, give us an insight as to why God was doing that. Excuse me, I need a bit of water. Sometimes my jokes are really dry. What did I say? And the reason, the first one for corrections, we read about the story of Noah, the judgment of God, to correct his people. Or for his world, he waters the earth with a storm. Or for loving kindness. Do you know that some of the storms we face is only because of God's love? We'll talk more about that as we go along. But Elihu is giving us here some insight. You know, and these things that can be storm for us, maybe a farmer is rejoicing because it waters the grass. And maybe a disaster to some other people because they are corrected. But Elihu said, listen to the thunder. That's God. Listen to his voice in the middle of the storm. if God allows all the damage, can I judge him? Can I weigh God and judge him? God, he's not nice. He's not very good, you know. Basically, I'm not in a position to judge God. I am nowhere to judge God, because the understanding that I have is very limited. You see, if I judge Hayden, my judgment will be based solely of how much I understand him. Because I look at him, he eats steaks. He's unhealthy. This is my judgment. But I see only little, very tiny. But you see, the Bible teaches that as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than yours. See, I used this illustration before, some time ago. This picture here is a structural diagram of a little protein in milk. It's called beta-lactoglobulin. Can you repeat it? And it's a very important little protein, but I spent much of my 21 years of work, 20 years ago, studying that little protein. And all the things I know and understand about it, there is a far more that I don't understand. So, well, when you hear a statement like that, you come to two conclusions. Number one, that guy is a useless researcher. Or you say, that little protein is far too complex. It's very hard to understand. And you can tell I prefer you to come with the second conclusion, because you are so nice to me. But for my defense, I can tell you that there are probably 14 other top professors in the world that spent their lifetime studying the little protein. And the collection of all that we understand, there is still far more to understand than all our knowledge combined. So if I don't know the things I'm supposed to know and spend all my life studying, how much more I cannot be in a position to judge God or judge somebody else? I can't judge God, because God is God. He does whatever he pleases, whether you like it or not. Can I trust him? I can't judge him, but can I trust him? If he causes all that trouble, can I trust him? There are thousands and thousands of people are dead. How can I trust him? Sorry, folks. Absolutely. You cannot trust anything else. Because God is in control, you can trust him. Because he is the only one that you can bank on. He's trustworthy. See, the Bible says, do not lean on your own understanding. See, and Christ alone is our own Savior. See, things are going to get worse from now. I'm going to speak about that shortly. And the whole world is coming to very uncertain times. And Jesus Christ is your only Savior you can trust in times like that. Christ is your only hope. I don't really know many of you, but as we talk about uncertain times of economic and disasters and all that, if you haven't received Jesus Christ, the Bible, we haven't really had time to go through in there, but you have heard it preached from this pulpit time and time again, that is only the promises of Christ you can bank on in uncertain times. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. See, in a world of a lot of shaking, it makes you aware of your need for something unshakable. And that is the God we worship. Is God still in control of nature today? Jesus spoke about that. What we go through today are things that Jesus said, oh, in the last day you'll hear a lot of earthquakes. A lot of natural disasters coming our way and getting worse. This is a little bit of data. The people who study nature between 1980 to 2006, there's a massive, about 400% increase in weather-related disaster. And a total disaster, massive. And I have news for you, and it's all bad. It's getting easier. It's going to be worse. Because God is in control. If he says that, you better believe what he is telling you. This is a bit of an excerpt from an article by this guy here who used to be a naturalist in the New York Times. But in this article in Natural News, he basically say that the world is coming to an end. There is a collapse of the economy and collapse of natural environment. See, the elders of the North have told the NASA scientists, there's something wrong with the world. They notice that the sun is not, is in a different cycle. And the scientists in America trying to come up with evidence to prove what the elders say. The race of doom is now between environmental collapse and the global economic collapse. Which will get us first, or will they get us at the same time? Ladies and gentlemen, you better wake up and notice what is happening. See, you can pray for God's intervention. The summer of 2007-2008, a team from here set off to Samoa on a ministry mission trip. I think it was led by Heather and the late Mansaloa. Cameron was there. Can't remember who else was in that team. Yeah, Malcolm. They left, and the elders sent me a week later to check up on them. I ended up having a holiday, but I didn't know it. But one thing I learned about the Samoan, they are people of prayers. And a couple of months earlier, in early October, there was this huge cyclone that was coming into Samoa. And they predicted that the storm will get to the heart of the city, Apia, the capital, 3 o'clock in the morning. And so in the afternoon, the head of state, Honorable Effie, declared on national TV, no one sleeps tonight. We're going to pray. And they pray every hour. There is a minister of a church lead the nation prayer. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And about 100 miles before the storm hit the middle of the town, the storm just turned 90 degrees east, go the other way. And they have a national holiday up to now. They still have a national holiday early in October to celebrate the miracle of God. Now, who is got the right to stand and tell the Samoa it was natural? God didn't do it. It's natural. Do you believe that? We don't have the right to tell the Samoans that because they know they're absolutely sure that God was doing it. And us from the islands, we have disaster every year. There is a cyclone season. And we rely only on God's mercy. I am going to invite you to read this text with me, please. Because we're going to talk about it shortly. It's another encouragement from the storm. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples Thank you. This is an interesting story, and I want to talk about it briefly, because this is another natural disaster. Basically, the scene is that Jesus was saying that the word used here, Jesus compelled them to go to the other side. And compelling is to command with a bit of force their goal. And basically, his disciples got into the boat and go into the sea. The question I asked, do you think Jesus knew there was a storm in there? Or he didn't, and ended up making a mistake sending his disciples through that storm? I don't really know about you, but I believe that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He said, get into the boat and go. Compel them to go. Why would he compel them to go? I don't really know. I only suspect. You know, in John 6 tells the same story, and it says that after feeding the 5,000, the people were prepared to make Jesus their national king. Can you imagine that? If you were to make Howard the prime minister, I would be looking at being the minister of fisheries, because he's my best friend. And these guys were caught up in that, because they probably thought, Peter was probably, oh, I'm the minister of fisheries. Judas was both there, I'm finance. And they were caught up in that. And Jesus, aware of their vulnerability for pride and sin, he sent them through the storm. It's a storm of correction to perfect their faith. And he, you see, Jesus is the promise of his providence. See, there are storms we go through in life can only be explained by the providential will of God. We cannot explain things that are happening, but he only explained it by the providential will of God. So we have the promise of his providence. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we come across storm, whether the storm of heart. I don't really know about your storm. Maybe a storm of loneliness. Maybe financial storm, or maybe relational storm. It is God's will that you go through that. The promise of his providence, because he is in control. And you have to pray and ask God, what do I learn from here? The promise of his prayers. The text says that when he sent the crowd, he went up to the mountain to pray. Isn't that interesting? What was he praying for? I don't know. But I believe that Jesus was praying that his disciples could row the waves. And when we go through storms in our life, you better bet Jesus is praying for you. He prays that you endure all the struggles of life that is coming on your way. The promise of his prayers. The promise of his presence. And the text says that Jesus called a halt to the prayer meeting because of the needs of his disciples. He came along, and the text says, the Bible says that he was walking on the water. That's an indication that whatever storm we go through in life, whether physical storm or whatever, Jesus is above all of that. What problem do you have? Did you realize that Jesus is above all your problems? He was just about to walk right past them. And they said, the guys look up and they were terrified. They were afraid. Peter probably reached up to the rock. And they say, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. Then the storm at sea becomes the storm at heart. How many times we go through life struggle, and all of a sudden it becomes a problem in our heart. The promise of his presence. Do you know that God is right there with you? I always loved the kids' song when I used to hear, tell my people that I love them, tell my people that I care. When they feel far away from me, tell my people I'm right there. And quite often when we go through the storm, we feel that God is too far away. And the interesting thing is the very thing they thought was a ghost was the answer to their problem. And you listen to what Jesus said. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Isn't that interesting? That whatever storm we go through in life, we better believe that it is His providence. We better believe that He is praying. You better be assured that He's right there. So what do we learn? Well, natural disasters will get worse because it's going to get worse. Jesus talked about it. That God is in control. It's a lie to say that He is not. And the only hope you get is through believing in Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? If you have doubt in your heart, and if you just come to church and never make a commitment to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ the Lord, don't go away. Take the opportunity. Come and talk to me. Talk to Stephen or Richard or any of the brothers here. Sort it out with God, because that is your only security. Praise God for His love and His grace. You see, the question to ask is not, why would God cause so much damage? That's not the question. Because, you know, last week we learned from Adrian that God is not obligated to save anybody. He's not obligated. Why on earth? Do I deserve to be here? I think that the right question is that, why am I still here? That is the question to ask. Because if you look at things from God's perspective, these people are sinners. Is there anybody here can stand up and claim to God, I am holy. I deserve this and that and that. I can't. Not sure about you. But some of you are probably very holy and can stand up and declare before God that you are. But I can't. God's mercy and love and grace that you are here. The year 1982, I was in the middle of a storm. The cyclone Isaac came through Tonga. I was a young Christian then. And actually, I can remember vividly, I was a bit backsliding and I thought the storm came because God was so angry with me. And I was sitting in the house and watched on the other side. This, my window is here, so it's clear and not windy because the wind blowing that way. And I watched the breadfruit tree going like this. Boom. Not very far from my place was another guy by the name Oscar. I know him very well because his eldest daughter married to my elder brother. And he ran a little business in Tonga. It's a beach resort where you can go to and eat and enjoy traditional dances and things. Richard and Grace have been there. But this beach had a problem. It was a very rocky beach. There's hardly any sand in it. And during that storm, Oscar declared, because he had a very large household, people came from the islands to live with him to work in their little business. And he declared, nobody sleeps tonight, we're going to pray. And every half an hour they prayed. And the storm was going to come and hit the whole country. The heart of the storm will be in Nuku'alofa at 2 o'clock in the morning. And they prayed, 6 o'clock, asked God to direct the storm somewhere else. And they prayed. Every half an hour they prayed. And by 3 o'clock, we were in the middle of the storm. Because Oscar was praying, God direct this, because if the beach is destroyed, I don't have any means of having any income. You know, direct the storm some other way. And they prayed and prayed. And at 3 o'clock, we were in the middle of the storm. And he prayed, God, I prayed at 6 o'clock. We prayed at 7 o'clock. We prayed at 8 o'clock, asking you to do this, and you did not listen to us. What's going on? It's not very funny. When the beach is destroyed, how else can I earn a living for my family? You see everything. This is my only means of income. What on earth is going on? He was really angry with God, and he told him so. After the storm, you know, a day, cleared the roads, and he was on his van, drove to the beach. When he got to the beach, the few shelters that he built, they were all made of sticks and coconut leaves, and that were all destroyed. But he ended up with a beautiful sandy beach that was not there. See, the storm brought all the sand from the deep and covered the whole beach. Hundreds of meters of white sandy beach that were never there. So what you saw was not there before 1982. It was a storm that brought that. God is so gracious. And I ask you, that you think, what storm are we going through in life? Weather-wise, climate-wise, is going to be in trouble. But I tell you, God is right there. And he means well. He is looking after your well-being. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are in control. We hear uncertain days that are coming. But because of how much we know of your love and how much we trust you, we put to you that we love you and we trust you as we go through uncertain times of this future. Thank you that you are in control. And may your name be honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Tasa. And isn't it wonderful to see how God is with us and through his son Jesus in three ways. Your slide, Tasa, about first of all, his provision in our life.